Good morning. I am so happy to be in the house of God with the family of God this morning. Boy, if we were a ship, we would tip this way. I can't help but see how people are distributed throughout the sanctuary. And anyway, I am so happy to be here today in the house of God. I know He's here to touch us and bless us. Hasn't it been a wonderful worship service so far? The music, the words, the encouragement that we have received, and we pray that that continues. By the way, I want you to make sure that you know, if you are a parent who has children or a child that you want to pray them back to God, after the service, briefly, there's a group that meets here in this room to do just that and pray together and encourage each other. So I would invite you to that. At this time, I would invite you to bow your heads with me and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your presence with us today. We know it wouldn't be possible if you hadn't sent Jesus to be with us as one of us, to give his life for us. And we thank you so much for your Spirit who gave us your word. And now as we come to your word today, we ask you to please speak to us through it. Let it transform us. Let it change us. Let us grip us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the hungriest you have ever been? Think about it. We know that we have one among us. Oh, you're not in your swim shorts anymore. We know that we have one among us who know the time that he was hungry. Is that the hungriest you've ever been? The hungriest he's ever been. I remember going on a survival trip in academy. I took survival class, and essentially, I think we were about 3 or 4 days without any meaningful food. We ate some cattail shoots that you dig down through the pond to get to, and I think I had a rather chalky-tasting brodea bulb. I remember coveting my friend found a wonderful mushroom, but beyond that, it wasn't much. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest betrayals that I ever felt in my life was when we arrived back on the campus of Rio Lindo Academy. And you know how kids complain about academy cafeteria food. Those of you that might have been to academy, a boarding academy, or heard about it. And my friends would complain about academy cafeteria food, but I was someone who didn't. I actually generally liked everything they served at the cafeteria. I would, you know, they had those little cone-shaped deep-fried things that you put tartar sauce. I loved those things. The loaves, the soups, the sandwiches, the mass-produced grilled cheese sandwiches, fantastic. You remember those, Don? Yes. Well, we arrived back on campus on a Wednesday afternoon before supper. And I went to the cafeteria for supper eagerly. And they managed to make a loaf that was so disgusting. In that hungry state, I didn't like it. It's highly, highly improbable. But you ask my kids now, they disgustedly say, you'll eat anything. But that's how bad it was. But thinking back through my life, other than that, you know, compared to what I see in the world around me sometimes on the news, I've not been that hungry. And then in my scriptures, when I go back to the life of Jesus, I look at a situation that I just cannot imagine that Jesus got into. Now, I want you to imagine the background of this. Jesus, his whole life has been leading up to his mission, right? He's heard the stories of what happened at his birth, about the angels singing, about the shepherds coming, about the wise men coming from the east. I don't know, he might even have remembered the wise men coming from the east. He was 2 years old. Some people remember that young. He had been taught the scriptures by his family and the prophecies of the mission that he was on. He remembered back in the temple when he was 12 years old and he came there and he saw the sacrifices and he began to realize the significance that they had in his life about his mission and his calling. He remembered talking to the teachers and everybody there and how amazed they had been by the special hand of God on his life. He remembered all of those circumstances that had led him through the years of the carpenter shop and all of the things that he did to the finally, when he came to the Jordan River and he was baptized as he asked to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And he got up from the water, having been baptized, and you remember the Bible account of what happened, the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit came down in the form of a dove upon him. What a wonderful launching experience that would have been. Can you imagine from a PR standpoint for him to come up onto the shore right then and there? And to just take the baton from John the Baptist and say, "Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear about God. I'm going to tell you about the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you how you should live. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. All of these things. Listen to me right now." But what does the scripture say? The scriptures say in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4 that the Spirit, the same one who had been the token of approval, drove him into the wilderness to fast and to pray. And so Jesus, when we pick up the story and encounter him, he's been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without food. Can you imagine how hungry and weak he was? Can you imagine how susceptible he was to anything that would promise something for his stomach, something to eat? Can you imagine in his weakened state of being, can you imagine how susceptible he would be to even doubting who he was, having experienced that pinnacle? It kind of reminds me of Elijah, you may remember from the Old Testament, how he had that singular experience on Mount Carmel when he was calling the people to God and the prophets of Baal had tried to compete with him and they had failed miserably and fire had come down from God. And not only was it saying to the people of Israel, "The God of heaven is the God to worship," but it also vindicated Elijah that he was on the right track. But then, some days later, when Jezebel was after him and had proclaimed death for him, he was off in the wilderness, famished, doubting who he was, doubting his calling, doubting what good could come. Jesus, we know, did not doubt, but how weak he was, how hungry he was. And there in that state, it says that Satan came to him in the wilderness to tempt him. And how does he tempt him? We know that he's not as wise as God, but he's pretty canny. He's pretty smart. He's pretty wily. You remember his first introduction into the history of the world when he comes to Eve in the garden, and it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle, more canny, more crafty than any of the other creatures, and this one was possessed by Satan himself to tempt her." And here he comes in all his wiliness, in all his canniness, in his craftiness to hit right at the center of everything that Jesus was going through right then and there. Physically hungry, spiritually in a place where he didn't look, where he didn't feel like one would expect the Son of God on a glorious rescue mission would look and feel. And Satan says, "If you are the Son of God." We might think that what follows is the first part of the temptation, the actual temptation. But those first few words are the beginning of that temptation. "If you are the Son of God." That implies that you aren't. That implies, "Look at you. You couldn't really be the one, could you? God would never let his son be in this situation. God would never have his son starving and hungry and weak like this. God would have him in the spotlight, etc., etc., etc. Everything would be completely different than it is now. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What was the temptation here? Yes, it dealt with the possibility of doubting who he was. And how did Jesus know who he was? Based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God and its prophecies being fulfilled in the things that happened in his life from birth. That's how Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. And Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, he's saying, what you know, what you've learned from the Word of God is not good enough to tell you who you are and what you are to do. Turn these stones into bread. Prove it. Prove it to yourself. Prove it to me. And yes, satisfy your hunger. In a big way, the issue that was before Jesus was what was the fuel for the life that he was called to live. Does that make sense? What was it that his life was to run on? And Satan was saying, you can solve everything by proving who you are and providing yourself with food from these very stones that are around you. But what does Jesus do? Where does he go to answer Satan on both counts? Where does he go? He goes to the Word of God, and he quotes to Satan from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. From the mouth of Yahweh, as it's translated into the Greek, the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here's what I want you to take away from this morning in our experience together in the Word of God. Man shall, human beings shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is not only spiritually true, this is literally true. Let me illustrate. How was light created? Let there be light, and what happened? There was light. The light came to be because of the word of the Lord. The land came to be because of the word of the Lord. The earth came to be because of the word of the Lord. The plants on the earth from which we eat came about by the word of the Lord. Everything comes from the word of the Lord, the creative word of the Lord, the powerful word of the Lord, the word of the Lord in which the thing that it asks for, the power to make it happen, is in that word. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was saying, my life is not based on physical sustenance. My life is not based on your approval, Satan, or anybody else's. My life is based on the word of the Lord, and it has been from the beginning, and so it shall be all the way through until I fulfill my mission and beyond. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Reminds me of some other things that the scriptures say that relate. Because when we talk about man shall live by the word of the Lord, it might make you remember, but what about in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, the just, those who are right with God, will live by faith. Which is it? Do we live by the word, or do we live by faith? Do we live by studying our Bibles, reading them, understanding them, comparing scripture to scripture, or do we live by simply trusting God and his heart and his goodness and what he's done for us? Man shall live by faith, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or is it man shall live by faith? Well, praise the Lord. What? Both? Could that be possible, Roy? Yes. Go forward a little bit in the book of Romans. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of the Lord, the word of God. You see, faith and the Word of God are inextricably connected. They're completely bound at the hip. One goes with the other, and the other goes with that. And so, when Jesus says, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, what he's saying is that God sends out his word. He sends it into the world as he spoke it, just as he did at creation. He sends it in written form. He sends it through prophets. God sends out his word, but the way his word becomes active in your life to do what he sent it to accomplish is by you trusting him and thus trusting it. Trusting his word that it is the truth. Trusting his word that it is able to do what he sent it to do. And so, I want to teach you our acronym for today. You remember from Vacation Bible School or Sabbath School, the song that goes the B-I-B-L-E, don't you? You think we should sing it? Well, I think so too. And I will give you a suggestion as to what those letters can stand for that will be a reminder to you about the place of the Word of God in your life. Now, we have to come to an agreement before we sing this song, because I think for the first about maybe 10 years of my life, they sang it one way, and then it must be based on the misunderstanding and misbehavior of maybe one child. I didn't see it happen, but when they explained why they changed the words, I understood immediately, even though I hadn't seen it. But I was brought up singing it this way, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Do you remember when they changed that? Oh, you did? They didn't change it in your town? In my town, they changed it. And it was actually changed in the official Vacation Bible School publication. So I have to believe it was wider spread than our little town. But they changed it because evidently some kids were standing on Bibles. So they changed it. It tells me of his endless love, the B-I-B-L-E. But anyway, I still like the original way because I get the metaphor. You get the metaphor? I stand alone on the Word of God. So what does B-I-B-L-E? Some of you have heard, I shouldn't even say this because it'll confuse you. But anyway, I liked it when I heard, I think there was a contemporary song that popularized the idea of basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I like that, basic instructions before leaving Earth. But I'll tell you, that plays right into one of our weaknesses as followers of Jesus. And it's one of our weaknesses that stands out before the world. Because the caricature of followers of Jesus, of Bible people, is that we live saying everything's going to be good someday. Everything's going to be good someday. I'm living this life so I can get to heaven, and then everything will be all right. And someone comes and says, would you help me with this project that's going to make things better for this group of people in this neighborhood? And you say, well, let me introduce them to Jesus, and I'll just make it so that they can go to heaven, and then everything will be okay. They'll be ready when Jesus comes, and I've got to put my energies into that. Or a clinic, or all kinds of things, or maybe even a political move that could make things better for people. And people say, nah, you know, and we play into the thing that someone's so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. And so as I've thought about what the B-I-B-L-E could stand for, I thought of it this way. Basic instructions, I still like that, to begin living eternally. Basic instructions to begin living eternally. I hope you can think of it that way, because in our new believers class that meets over here, we were studying the kingdom of God today. And one of the things that's so powerfully profound and evident in the teaching of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is, yes, someday when he comes and breaks through the clouds. And all of the works of earth are destroyed, and those who have trusted him go to heaven with him, and then come back, and there's the earth made new, with no more sin, death, crying, suffering, or anything, no wrong at all, no tempter. There's that. That's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God starts now in your life. Jesus says that when you come to believe in him, that he came for you and accept him as God come to earth who gave his life for you, when you accept his forgiveness and repent and turn, he says you have crossed over from death to life. You have crossed over from death to life. John, his disciple, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you will get eternal life. Is that what it says? No, it says that you will know, that you may know that you have eternal life by believing in the name of the Son of God. And so eternal life starts now. And the Bible teaches you how to enter that life and how to live that life. Does that make sense? And I want to tell you, just like at creation, you read in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, like the rain comes down and waters the earth, not in vain, but does what it's sent to, waters the earth so that the plants can grow, so that the crops can go. It says, even so, the word of the Lord, when it is sent, does not come back void, but does what he sent it to do. So I want to tell you that this word of God that we're talking about this morning is fuel for your life that empowers you to do what God calls you to do. It empowers you because it's his power, not an inanimate word. It's his power in that word that empowers you to be saved. It empowers you to cross over from death to life. And it empowers you to live the life of love and obedience to God and love to the people around you that he created you to live. It's all in his word. I love the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. It describes what the word of God is for and what it's able to do. Paul says, from childhood to Timothy, his protege, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that sounds familiar. Remember grace from last week? God really actually covers everything. And the scripture we were looking for, which says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? So you need to know how to have a saving relationship with God through Jesus. You come to the Word of God. You listen to someone sharing the Word of God. And then it goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now I want you to think about that phrase. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's one word in the Greek, and it means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. Now, in this book, you probably have a favorite verse or two, right? And you probably have some that don't move you so much, right? That's okay. I'm kind of an analytical person, and probably I'm a kind of introspective person, sometimes too much. And sometimes in my Bible, when I'd be highlighting something, I'd think to myself, am I saying this is more than the Word of God than that? But I do it anyway, because it just meant so much to me. But from your favorite Bible verse to your least favorite Bible verse, what is it saying? All Scripture is God-breathed. And oh man, this makes me think of another scene that I wouldn't be surprised if Paul had in mind as the Holy Spirit moved him to write this. Because I think about our very life. How was that started? God took some dust And he formed Adam. Remember the story? Not, you weren't there, but remember the story? He formed Adam, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened? All right, I hear you're breathing. Adam became a living being. Adam came to life. Adam's life came from God breathing. Do you see that? That's an illustration right there that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Everything that God has breathed out for us, we live by that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And then he starts saying what it's for. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now I want you to think about these things that it has talked about. First, it is able to make you wise for salvation. It's able to help you understand what you need to come into saving relationship with God. Paul says, when he's talking about the law, he says, it's the word of God that convicts you that you have a problem, isn't it? It's the word of God when you read God's commands, when you read his instructions, and you say, that's not how I've lived. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. It's the scriptures that tell me that, affirming a nagging sense that I might have within my own heart and telling me it is true. It really is true. It's the scriptures that tell us the story of Jesus and how he came and gave his life for us, how he took his sins upon us, and how that was enough, and how he showed his victory by rising from the dead. That when he says we are forgiven and clean. That when he says we have crossed from death to life, that we have crossed from death to life. And that it's new life, not the old life that's centered in self and getting what I want and doing what I want, but a new life that flows out from love, like he told the woman at the well, that spring of water overflowing from the heart in love, in goodness, in kindness, reflecting the character and the goodness of God to him and to the people around us. Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to live forever? Go to the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Find out from the scriptures. It's inspired by God. It comes from him. This is no human book of human devising. This isn't the coalescing of human wisdom, the distillation of human ideas. This is a book that was inspired by God. Different prophets down through history, from Moses on through John the Revelator, God gave them a message. God gave them words. He gave them something to communicate. And oh, how many things, how many different forms there are in there. It's designed to meet minds of different stripes in different ways. That it's full of stories. It's full of instructions. It's full of examples. And most of all, as Jesus said, from start to finish, it testifies of him and his loving work to save us. It testifies of him. It came from God. It's inspired by God. Now, I want you to look at another translation. This is the New King James Version right here. We read that together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But I was really touched by the way that the New Living Translation renders it. It so fits the meaning that's in the original. It is useful to teach us what is true. That's where the New King James and the King James says it's useful for doctrine. Does that make sense to you? So you want to know reality according to God? Go to the scriptures. And as John said, as he was talking about the offering, many times, what the scriptures say is true will be in conflict with what man says is true, with what people say is true, what philosophy says is true, what people who are in charge of you may say is true. Since it's the word of God, the word of your Creator, which do you go with? Do you go with what people say is true when it's in conflict with what God says is true? as someone who trusts God, and by the way, it's another sermon in another time. You might wonder about the credentials of this book. We'll talk about it another time, and we've talked about it before, how you can know that this actually is from God. The evidence in history and internal evidence that this is the Word of God. We'll go through that sometime. We don't have time to do that. But understanding this to be the Word of God, it is useful to teach us what is true. This is where you find reality, is in here. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Oh, now that doesn't sound that great, does it? Well, have you ever had your printer not work with your computer? Did you ever go to a troubleshooting guide that was able to tell you what was wrong with your system and why it wasn't working the way you wanted it to? When you're after something working the way it's supposed to be, and you can't figure out why it's not working the way it's supposed to be, it's good to have something that can tell you what's wrong with it, right? Even if that something that you're trying to get to work right is you as a follower of Jesus, as a human being living in this world created by Him with a purpose. And so it is actually good news that the Word of God is here and able to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, what is getting us off track, what is dragging us down, what is pulling us away from the plan that God has had for your life since before time began. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. I like that. And it's so wonderful to know that it's God-breathed, it's breathed out by someone who has proved beyond any shadow of a doubt on the cross and in so many other ways that He loves you, that He wants what's good for you, and that He knows what's good for you. It's good news that when I come to this book that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells me is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to get through all of my defenses, able to get through all of my made-up stories and excuses, that this book, through this book, He is able to show me the things that are wrong and show me how to change that and how to live the way He created me to be. He teaches us to do what is right. I am so happy that God has given us a book like this. So dicing this out, what's in there? It teaches us what is true. It teaches us reality. It shows us what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. And it teaches us to do what is right. We may or may not instantly, instinctively agree that we need this. But we do. That's why the first one is that it teaches us what is true. What is true about God, what is true about life, what is true about us, what is true about history. It teaches us what is true. We need that outside voice. We need that outside direction, that outside influence. You remember the diagnosis of the heart that was given by the prophet Jeremiah. I don't have the reference in my mind. But he said, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot direct ourselves. He says elsewhere, it is not within a man to direct his own ways. We might think, oh, I got this. What does the Bible say? It says, pride goes before a fall. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We can fool ourselves every which way, time and time again, creatively and in the same old ways. We can fool ourselves. We need the Word of God to tell us reality. Reality about Him. Reality about what He is doing in history through the prophecies. Reality about how to live life through His commands. How to serve Him. How to live the life of love that He has called us. Reality through seeing the example of how God has interacted with human beings throughout history. Reality ultimately, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, having revealed in written words and through prophets in different times, revealing himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, in these last days, which John chapter 1 says was the Word made flesh. He has not left us to fend for ourselves with our self-fooling, self-deceiving hearts. He has shown us the truth of himself through his Word, both written and through the Word, which is Jesus Christ. This is our fuel. This is what he has given us. This is our equipment. He goes on to the next verse. Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul promises that from this book, from the Word of God, a person who wants to live for God and to go on the mission that God has for you, to make a difference, to bring people to him and to help people in this world, everything you need is in here. With the Word of God, you are complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some translations say perfect. And I looked up the root of that word, and you know what that word means? It's the same root as the word art. Everything the way it needs to be for it to be what it's supposed to be. The Word of God is able to do that. So let's bring this to your real life. Your real life as just a human being, and your real life as a follower of Jesus. Do you all too often feel lost, like you don't know what to do? You don't know the next move. Do you feel like your life is out of sorts and you don't know why? Just things aren't happening the way there doesn't seem to be any sense to what's happening. You're trying to make decisions that you think are good, but the results are all jumbled and mixed up and not what you thought they would be, and maybe not what you've heard promises would say they would be. Like John's Mustang, you need fuel. Like those hungry boys on the beach in Puerto Rico, you need fuel. And the fuel is the Word of God. Basic instructions to begin living eternally. Living the kingdom of God in your life. You know what the kingdom of God means? We studied it in our class here, and it means when God is in charge, when God is directing and things are going as he has ordained, as he has planned, as he has designed them to go. Fueled by his Word, fueled by love. This is what you're missing. This is what you're needing. And so what I call upon you today, what I call upon me today, is let us get to the Word of God. We need the Word of God. And I don't care what form it comes in. You need the Word of God. If you have access to some old scrolls that have the Word of God and you understand the Greek or the Hebrew on them, get them, read them, okay? Because you need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. You have a standard edition Bible, leather, vinyl, bonded leather, whatever it's bound with, paperback. Get that, whatever form you can get the Word of God. Get it and read it. You have it on your phone in 15 different apps. Pick one. Open it every day. Read it. Take it in. Pray. Ask God to speak with you as you read it. And the good news is he will. He does. How many great authors can you pick up their book and they're right there to help you understand what it means for you right now and right here? You have that privilege through God, through his Holy Spirit. Get it, read it. You got it on your PC and can search it every which way in original languages, etc., or just do nice concordance searches or whatever way on your tablet. Read it. You got an audio, put on your headphones, listen to it, take it every way. You hear that it's being talked about, that the Word of God is being spoken somewhere, go there. Take every chance you can to take in the Word of God. Every morning, please, let the first input that you get from the day be the Word of God. Get out your phone. I use Bible Gateway, and with my tired eyes opening, saying a prayer in my heart, I I just look at the Bible Gateway verse of the day, and then I can't stop, and I look at the context of it, and I take in the Word of God in other ways throughout the day. But from the beginning of your day and sprinkled throughout your day, take in the Word of God. It will show you things. It's amazing how it interacts with your day when you take in the Word of God. Things will happen, and you'll need something, and the Word of God that you took into your heart, into your mind, will wake up again, and you say, I just read about that. I know what to do in this situation. I know the answer to that question. It'll happen more times than you would think, and it's amazing and wonderful, and you'll get to experience not just words, but God Himself working in your life. Anybody here want a cookie? Now you're awake. Anybody here want a cookie? I'm serious. I got a cookie. Right here. A beautiful little cookie with tiny bits of blueberry in it. Oh, I have gotten myself in a fix, and my Bible verse this morning didn't tell me what to do. Oh, my. Roy, you're close. Come up here. So I have a cookie. It's a beautiful little cookie, isn't it?
Yeah.
Shaped perfectly. Textbook, the way that cookie's supposed to be. Let me get a microphone in case we need to talk together. All right, but I want to, before I give you this cookie, I want to see if maybe would you mind if perhaps I gave it to you in a cup? Would that be okay?
Yeah, but that's not, but cups are normally used for drinks. I guess they could be used for
food. But if you really want this cookie, would you take it if I gave it to you in a cup?
Yeah.
Okay, well, let me quiz you a little bit more. How about if I gave it to you in a dessert cup? Would that bother you and you just say, nah, forget the cookie?
No.
No?
I love that kind of cookie.
Oh. Okay. How about in a Ziploc baggie? That's kind of
I'd still take it.
Isn't it? Isn't that just classless?
I'd still take it.
You'd still take it? Oh. Okay. I'm going to really test you. This one is broken, and it's in a stupid paper cup.
I'd still take it.
You'd still take it?
Yeah. I'd still take it.
Are you getting this, folks? Do you understand what we're saying here? Let me get you your, which one do you prefer?
I'd prefer the one on the plate, but I really take it in any of the forms you showed me.
Prove it. Let's hear that crunch. There we go. All right. Is it good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Is it as good as you thought it would be?
Yeah.
Was its taste kind of damaged by being in the paper cup?
Well, I don't know if it was by the paper cup, but it didn't taste exactly fresh. Like, just out of the pack?
It's only been out of the package since this morning. So you are really a connoisseur of these cookies. I'm impressed. Okay, well, let me give you the one in the Ziploc baggie, okay?
Okay.
Just to make up for that. Right, you can take this with you, and it's been in a Ziploc baggie all day. It's broken too, but is that okay?
Yeah,
you'll
that's
still
all
eat
right.
It? All right, all right. Thank you. Thank you very much, Roy. We get so picky about how we're going to take the Word of God, right? Well, I don't like that preacher. I don't like it getting it this way. I don't like getting it that way. Man, how critical were you when you got to town? Were you were going to eat pizza out of the trash just because it was pizza? Yes, he's nodding. Yeah, he was going to eat pizza out of the trash because he was hungry and he knew he needed it. Folks, let us take the Word of God. Find it wherever we can find it. Man, people who are looking for gold, do they get offended by the fact that they have to dig through dirt and rocks to get to it? No, they do what it takes. Get to the Word of God and let the Word of God get to you. It was about, well, it's not the only time it's happened, but I was low on fuel. My Honda Pilot, Timmy and Missy were in the car with me, and I was headed for Costco. I know better than to let it get that low, but I had let it get that low. It was one of those times when I had to kind of figure out how to make things happen. So anyway, I was headed to Costco, which is the cheapest gas in town. And I was there at that light as you've turned south from Harney, and you're about to turn left to go down the long driveway that leads you to the gas station. And right there in the left turn lane, it petered out. I was out of fuel. And so I opened the door, put it in neutral. Timmy gets out, and he's pushing at it. And you know what happened? I'm not sure, with even the slight hills and everything, with the distance there, that Timmy and I, by ourselves, could have gotten to the fuel that we needed. But you know what happened? A small group formed. And someone came over from by Five Guys Burgers. Someone came over from the other side. Someone came from another car. And a small group came together with one purpose in mind: to get that Honda Pilot to the fuel that it needed. And we pushed together, and we went. It's harder to push when you have the wheel turned, right? And it's hard to turn the wheel when the engine's off, but we did what it took. And we pushed that car, and we got it all the way into the bay at Costco, where I was able to put the fuel in it and go on from there and fulfill the purpose that I needed to fulfill with my Honda Pilot. Are you getting what we're talking about? We're talking about every which way you'll do what it takes to get the Word of God. One of the things that I want to remind you of that's coming up, some of you are in small groups, and what is the purpose of our small groups? It's so that together we can take in the Word of God, help each other get the fuel, and go forward in the plan that God has called us to, trusting in the power of His Word to do what He sent it to do, to help each other. Folks, whatever it takes, get the Word of God. Get it into your life. And what do you do with it when you get it into your life? I just want to close with this little graphic that I hope will help you. You listen to Him. When you're aware that His Word is being offered, you listen to Him. I don't care if it's in an inarticulately, not that well done sermon. Listen for His Word, and He will send it to you. And then you trust Him based on what He says. If He asks you to do something that you ordinarily would think is impossible, like Peter walking on the water, you trust Him. And you say, Lord, if this is what You say is true, I believe it. If this is what You call me to do, I believe You'll do it in me. Trust Him. And then do what He says. That's simple. This is how the Word of God fuels your life. No matter what form you read it, no matter when you read it or with whom, this is what it does. You listen to Him, you trust Him, you do what He says, and as it says on your shampoo bottle, rinse and repeat. Do that cycle. This is how you live eternally. These are the basic instructions to begin living eternally. You listen to Him, you trust Him, you do what He says, and you listen to Him again. And trust Him and do what He says. You get that? Are you willing to get on it? We talk about life being a merry-go-round. This is the good one. This is the merry-go-round you want to be on. And you will find his word being relevant to the issues of your life, relevant to your needs to have security, peace, joy, love in your life. As you do this, listen to him at every opportunity. Do what it says. Trust him and do what it says. And you will find him working creatively and powerfully in your life. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for giving us this book that's full of your words. We thank you that it's not dead letters on a page, but it's living and active, able to help us to see things about ourselves, about the world, about life that we would never otherwise see, and to know that what you show us in its pages is real and true, knowing that it has the power through your Holy Spirit of actually changing us into your likeness as we see your example in its pages from glory to glory to even be like you, loving, truthful, holy, faithful. Father, thank you so much. So, Father, we come to you right now. Maybe there's someone here who needs the first step, who needs to know that they are yours and accepted by you. Thank you for the promises of your word that address that. Thank you for the very words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We want to say today, we believe your word. We accept your word. We trust your word. We trust you. And we trust your power to do in us what you have said you would. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and sing our song?